Corinthians chapter 2. I feel like expressing a word of appreciation to Miss Rutledge for helping us at the piano. She has a busy schedule and takes time out from that. We appreciate it very much, Cheryl. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, I'm going to read from verse 1. You notice the word beseech is the word of grace. Command is the word of law. Now we beseech you, we beg of you, we plead with you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of the Lord is at hand, that is, rather than the day of Christ, literally, the day of the Lord. Let no man deceive you by any means. I wonder how many of you are firmly established in the Word of God to the extent that nobody can sway you or cause doubts in your mind. You can look me in the eye and say, "Now that's all right. You believe that. This is what I believe, and let's talk about something else." I found spirit of argumentation usually is an acknowledgement of doubt on the part of the one who wants to argue. They're not sure in and of themselves, and they're trying to convince themselves when they're arguing with someone to prove a point. And I've had many friends that believe the last one they heard speak. Didn't make a difference what the convictions were or what anybody said or to whom they listened. The last one to whom they listened was the one whom they believed. I learned early in life I hadn't a choice. I always wanted the last place on the program. Let no man deceive you. By any means, for that day, the day of the Lord shall not come except there come a falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now here the Apostle Paul speaks of something else. Besides the great apostasy that is to take place before the Lord returns to the earth. And that is the appearance of the man of sin, the son of perdition, some places called the Antichrist. There are those who are looking today for the Antichrist rather than for the Christ. There are those who think the church of necessity must go through the great tribulation for cleansing and purification. But I find no scripture that warrants anyone to be looking for the Antichrist or to be looking for the tribulation. We're to be looking for the Christ, and we're to be looking for deliverance from these things before that day sets in. A careful study of the judgments of God would reveal that. God doesn't deal with Jew and Gentile at the same time. Neither does he deal with Gentile and church at the same time. Nor does he deal with human beings and angels at the same time. Nor does he deal with the Jewish nation and the Gentile nation at the same time. All of these judgments, appearances, and manifestations before God are at separate and distinct times. There's going to be this great apostasy, this great falling away from the faith once delivered to the saints. Then there's going to appear that man of sin, the Antichrist. I've received a number of papers of late. Some have come through the mail, some have been handed to me, establishing the fact once and for all that the Honorable Mr. Henry Kissinger is the Antichrist. Well, some thought Mussolini was. Looked like for a while he might have a claim to it when they let his body hang there for a while or lie out as it did for a while, exposed. I remember when Franklin Delano Roosevelt was elected president, a group came through and established the fact that he was the Antichrist. They showed me the eagle that was the emblem of his WPA project. That eagle had 7 feathers in one wing and 6 in the other. And if you could add it, you could add 6 and 7 and get 13. That meant the 13th chapter of Revelation. That chapter told about the Antichrist. That made Roosevelt the Antichrist, and his wife was Ms. Antichrist. And Hitler was the Antichrist. Every person that's come along has been tabbed the Antichrist. Now, I want to consider him for just a minute. First of all, the Antichrist is a person. I was conducting a series of meetings several years ago in the First Presbyterian Church, and I had announced various subjects for the week. And on one night, I was going to speak on the Antichrist. And I got a phone call from a professor of Southern Missionary College asking me which night I was preaching on the Antichrist. And I told him and wanted to know if I would object to him bringing his class on prophecy to hear the message. I told him, no, I'd be glad for him to hear the message. Of course, I understood why. He was bringing the class in to show them how it was not. It's their belief and conviction that the Antichrist is the spirit of a group of people at worship. The Antichrist is this great church system that worships on Sunday. And he had a reasonable idea that I was going to present the Antichrist as a person, which I did. Now, not only do they teach that the Antichrist is a system, but there are others who teach that the Antichrist is the Church of Rome. But I'll show you in a moment that the Antichrist himself is a person and not a system. Now, you may not be able to get this out of your Seventh-day Adventist friends, but if you can get one of them backed up in a corner and hold of his tie or collar or your fist, you might get him to acknowledge that the mark of the beast is worshiping on Sunday. That's the mark of the beast. Everybody who worships on Sunday has the mark of the beast, and everybody who has the mark of the beast is doomed to everlasting damnation, the lake of fire. That's the mark of the beast. Systems. But the Antichrist is a person. Now, our first reference we have is Genesis 3:15. Genesis 3:15. Sin had come into the Garden of Eden through Satan. And the Lord God Almighty comes into the Garden of Eden. There he finds Satan incarnate in the serpent, Adam and Eve. So we have the four persons in the Garden of Eden. In verse 14, to begin, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, which is Satan, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. You see, at this time, the serpent was as the cattle of the field and of the beast, possessor of four legs and got around on the four legs. But the curse that's pronounced upon him is, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Now let's just stop there for a moment. God speaking to Satan, as I said, incarnate in the serpent, I'm going to put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman. We learn there, first of all, that the enmity that's in the world today has been put there by God. And all of the fumigation and spraying, all of the fulfillment of dreams of the ecologist, sociologist, reformist, and what have you, will not remove it. That enmity has been put there by God, and it'll stay there till God removes it. I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman. Now, between thy seed and her seed. Between your seed and her seed. Now, who is the seed of the woman? The Lord Jesus Christ, and He is a person. And the seed of Satan is a person, as real as the seed of the woman, though not powerful, nor wise, nor omnipresent, but nonetheless a person. The Scripture, I'll put enmity between your seed and her seed. I'm going to put enmity between your offspring and her offspring. Not only that, her offspring is going to bruise or crush thy head. You shall bruise or crush his heel. Two woundings. The heel of the seed of the woman is going to be crushed or bruised by Satan. That was accomplished on Calvary's cross. Our Lord describes that Himself as the hour of the power of darkness. This is your hour, He said, of the ruler of the power of darkness. This is your hour. But the wounding or the crushing or the bruising of the heel is a temporary wound. And our Lord quickly recovered within 3 days, to be exact. But there's coming a day when the seed of the woman is going to crush his head, and the crushing of the head is fatal and final. So there's coming a day when the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, is going to have a victory over Satan by the crushing of his head. Now those two events, the bruising of the heel, pointed to the first advent of our Lord. The bruising or the crushing of the head of Satan points to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here in the first prophecy in the Word of God, we have in the four, the first and the second advents of our Lord. He's a person. Many things take place in natural life that are copied after things in the Scripture. The graduate of Auburn University, after a Monday night class, asked me if I didn't think that many of the stories in Genesis had been taken from mythology. I said, no, of course not. But there is a relationship between the Scripture and mythology. All of those things in mythology are based on the Scripture. perversions of the Scripture. And the seed of the woman was the babe born to Mary. Somebody told me, I don't think I saw even any ads of it, of a film that came out a few years ago, something about Rosemary's baby. Not Mary's, but Rosemary's baby, who was Rosemary's child by Satan. Well, that isn't far-fetched, because Satan is going to have a seed. Now, I want to call your attention to a word that I read from Thessalonians a moment ago. In the third verse, the latter part, speaking of that man of sin, the son of perdition. Now that expression, son of perdition, is used but one other time in the Word of God. That expression, son of perdition, son of doom, son of damnation, son of condemnation, that's used one other time. John 17. The 17th chapter of the Gospel of John. In the prayer that our Lord prayed. Verse 12. Our Lord in His prayer, and if you're interested in the Lord's prayer. Someone asked me one day, do you all repeat the Lord's Prayer at church? I said, no, and I don't know anybody else that does. Oh, we do. I said, no, you don't either. You repeat 17th chapter of John? No, that's not the... Yeah, this is the Lord's Prayer. The prayer that's repeated is one the Lord gave as a model. It wasn't one to be used. He said, this is a model. Now, you fashion your prayer after this. Here's the Lord's Prayer. And in the course of his prayer, in the 12th verse, he says, talking to God the Father, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. The son of perdition. Now here, where he talks about the only one of the 12 that was lost is the son of perdition. 2 Thessalonians, 2nd chapter, the son of perdition is the man of sin. Now, I don't know how far you carry an analogy, but we're used to reason that things equal to the same thing were equal to each other. If the man of sin is the son of perdition, and if Judas is the son of perdition, then, is Judas the man of sin? Well, now I want to preface these remarks by this statement. I am not saying, and don't you go and tell anybody that I said, that Judas was the Antichrist, because I'm not saying that. But I am going to show you some scriptures which point to a possibility of his being the Antichrist. Now, I don't mind being quoted. I've never minded being quoted. It's being misquoted that disturbs me. I think I told some of you of this incident. I went into the Monday night Bible class once, and there was a group over in a corner very animatedly discussing something, and said, oh, come here, come here. I went over, and one of them said, Brother Wilson, didn't you say last Monday night that if a Christian sinned after they were saved, they were lost and go to hell? I said, I sure did. I surely did. They got awful quiet. I said, did you tell them what I said just before that? And they said, no. What did you say just before that? I said, some people think that if a Christian sins, they'll die and go to hell. No. Now, don't tell anybody I said Judas was the Antichrist, because nobody knows who he is. He's not going to be revealed until after the saints are caught up. He is not going to be revealed. But I want to show you some things. Now, in John chapter 8, you know, Judas has been an enigma to Bible students through the years. Have you ever just sat down for a moment and try to figure out how a human being could walk up to the Son of God, the Son of Man, and kiss him on the cheek, thereby betraying him to the enemies to be crucified as a common criminal? How a human being could do that? Anybody within of the so-called milk of human kindness in the veins could not do that. It takes a special person to be able to do that. In the 8th chapter of John, verse 44, Jesus says to a group of tares, those of you who were here for the P.S. service, pre-sermon service, know of what I'm speaking. Jesus says to these tares, these Pharisees, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and he is the father of the lie. He is the father of the lie. The lie is another term descriptive of the Antichrist. Now, you are of your father, the devil, and you're just like him. You show the same characteristics that he had. Not only that, when he speaks a lie, he's speaking of his own, for he, the devil, is the father of the lie. The father of the lie. If you're holding your place in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look with me at verse 11. Hold your place there in John for a moment. In the 11th verse of the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. The indefinite article is not correct. It's a definite article that's there. And they shall believe the lie, who is the Antichrist. What's one name for the true Messiah as opposed to this name of the Antichrist? He's called the lie. What's the true Christ called? The truth. The truth. And he is the lie. Now, once more, I want you to notice John 8 and 44. Ye are of your father, the devil. The lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaketh of the lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and he is the father of the lie. Now, the next verse in John, to which I refer, is the 6th chapter, of John, verse 67. John, chapter 6, verse 67. Then Jesus said unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Our Lord had the experience, as do many who confine themselves to the truth, of speaking to dwindling crowds. And so he said to the disciples, You also go away? Then Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and assure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is the devil? Now I stop here to call your attention to mistranslations occurring oft times in the King James translation. We have the word devils many times. We have the word demons many times. Now get this and get it fixed in your mind once and for all. There is one devil. And the Greek word for devil is diablo. Those of you who know any Spanish or Portuguese or any of the Romance languages know that coming from Latin even. Diablo. The word translated demon, demonos, one devil, multiplied millions of demons, but there's just one devil. Now, I chose all of you, and one of you is the devil. That explains to me how he could walk up to the Lord and look him in the eye and kiss him on the cheek, betraying him to the suffering, the ignominy, the excruciating pain that was to follow. One of you is the devil. He's your arch imitator. And Judas imitated the life of the other Christians. So realistically did he imitate the life of the other Christians that when Jesus said, One of you shall betray me. Each one said, Lord, is it I? Not a one of them suspected Judas. He hadn't done a thing different to them that would cause any of them to suspect him as being the devil or the traitor. Some people get it mixed up in their minds that Judas was saved and then lost. He was never saved because he was the devil. Now, turn to Acts chapter 1. And while you turn there and hold, I'll tell you some more about Judas, the imitator of our Lord. Our Lord said concerning his death, his life, surrender of his life, No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down myself. Now keep that in mind. No man's going to take my life from me. I'll lay it down myself. We find that Judas did the same thing. In this first chapter of Acts of the Apostles, verse 16, Peter, speaking out on the occasion when he'd been told to wait. And then this unauthorized presentation by Peter. He says, men and brethren, the Scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which is true, but they weren't to be fulfilled by the disciples. They were to be fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before, concerning Judas, which was to guide them, that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. Now that reward of iniquity was not the 30 pieces of silver which he received for betraying our Lord. Many erroneously believe that that was the reward of iniquity. Judas was the treasurer. And the Scripture tells us that he stole money out of the treasury. I don't think he was the first nor the last of his tribe. But the reward of iniquity was that. And you recall when this woman, of whom the Lord had forgiven so much, came and brought that priceless alabaster box of ointment and broke it and anointed the feet of our Lord. Judas said, "What a waste! Why wasn't that sold and the money brought and put in the treasure that we might give it to the poor?" And the Scripture says he didn't want to give it to the poor. He was the needy family in which he was interested. He wanted it sold and put in the treasure so he could take it. That's the reward of iniquity. And he went and bought him a field with it. Falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. Now, you see, Judas took his own life. He committed suicide. Judas went out and committed suicide. Our Lord laid down his life. Judas took his own life. Now, we read further. We come down here. And we read in verse 24, they prayed and said, "Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take the part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." That he might go to his own place. Now in Matthew 25, turn there for a moment. Matthew chapter 25. The see about this place. To where Judas, the lost, Satan himself, went. We read here in Matthew 25, verse 41. "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." The lake of fire was not prepared for lost people. The lake of fire was prepared for the devil and his angels. The Lord is preparing a place for the saved, but this place, the lake of fire, in which the beast and the false prophet are cast prior to the millennium, and into which Satan is cast at the end of the millennium, was prepared for the devil and his angels. But we read further on in the Revelation that all whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life shall be cast into the lake of fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels. and Judas went to his own place. Now in Revelation 17, we read something of the Antichrist, the beast. Verse 8, Revelation 17, and verse 8. John saw a beast, and this is his description. The beast that thou sawest was and is not. The beast you saw used to be alive, but he is not now alive. But he shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, go into perdition. We have the son of perdition, the man of sin, and Judas. And this one who was alive and who is not now alive shall come out of the bottomless pit into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they behold the beast that was alive and is not now alive, yet one day will live again. The Scripture teaches that this person, commonly referred to as Antichrist, shall have lived at some time or other, die, come back to life. He'll be brought back to life by the Lord. He'll imitate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that Judas was and is not. We know he committed suicide and he went to his own place. Jesus called him the devil. Jesus said that he was not only a liar himself, but he was the father of the lie, the opposite of the truth. Interesting passages of Scripture pointing to this man of sin. And much of what I've said this evening may be thought of as lying in the realm of impossibility or improbability or even in the realm of speculation. But Judas occupies a particular and peculiar place in the economy of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've thought of this many times. From the time the promise was made in Genesis 3:15 that the seed of the woman would crush the head of Satan, Satan has done his best, first of all, to keep the seed from being born. After the seed was born, to destroy the seed. After the seed was crucified and buried, to keep the seed in the tomb, to keep the seed from arising. But nonetheless, the seed did arise from the dead and ascended on high. And when the seed was seated at the right hand of God the Father, where he ever liveth to make intercession for us, and Satan could not get at him, then Satan has turned his attack upon the saints of God and vent his wrath upon the children of God. And right now, I think one of Satan's greatest activities is trying to keep the children of God from talking about the day when the Lord's coming back and dethrone him and put him away and be done with him forever. But I have never been able to conceive of the Lord coming and living here on the earth for 33 years and ministering and the Antichrist not appearing on the earth at the same time to work against him. I've also been impressed with the fact that of the 12 disciples, just one of them came from the tribe of Judah, which was the same tribe from which our Lord came. Our Lord has been called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The only other one that came from the tribe of Judah was Judas. He has imitated the Lord all the way through, wherein he can. Now, the Holy Spirit of God through Paul in 2 Thessalonians said, now don't worry about the day of the Lord having come. Don't worry about the tribulation having begun. Don't worry about our being in the millennium, because none of those things are going to take place until after the great apostasy, until after this man of sin has been revealed, the son of perdition. And he hadn't been. No, we're not in the tribulation. We are not in the millennium. We are awaiting the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he comes and we are removed, then things will be set in motion, and the fulfillment of the apostasy in great magnitude, the appearance of the man of sin. He might be Judas, he might not be Judas, I don't know. But these scriptures are most interesting. Father, bless this meditation to thine honor and glory for Christ's sake. Amen.